Well, last week we started a new series for the month of September, 4 weeks long. It's called Life Together, Four Directions to Remember. And as I was thinking about the fall and the month of September, so many of you, you know, are gone for the summer or we're traveling on vacation. And it's good for us to regroup. It's good for us to reorient ourselves as a church to once again figure out where we're going. Because directions are really important. It's very important to know where you're headed, where you're going in life. This was I was reminded of this the other day. Actually, a few times I've been driving. Have you ever had this experience where you're driving and you forget where you're going? Has anybody had that? Am I the only one who has had at least one person, thank you, is with me on this experience where I've been driving my kids to school and missed the turn off to school, assuming that I was going to church. And then halfway there, I'm realizing, where am I going again? Oh yeah, my kid's in the back, gotta drive him to school. Or on the way home, just a few days ago, I don't know, I'm having like these senior moments or whatever, where my wife told me to stop at the grocery store, I completely passed the turn off, and all of a sudden I realize there's something I forgot, and all of a sudden I become disoriented. I'm wondering, where am I going? Where am I supposed to be right now? And I'm kind of freaked out in that moment, and that's really bad when that happens to a church, right? I mean, it's one thing for me for that to happen on the way to school, on the way home, but for a church not to know where we're going, like not to know where the directions, and especially, I mean, we're trusting Jesus to guide the church, but if I'm the lead pastor, it's kind of like this ship that I'm supposed to be steering, and if I'm, you know, things can be really pretty, and the scenery can be really good, and we can be seeing all kinds of neat things and actually going in the wrong direction. And so we don't want to do that, and so over these next few weeks, we're looking at our life together, where we are to be headed, and we're looking at four directions. Some of you are really visual learners, and you like things like arrows pointed in certain directions. And last week's message was called Listen to the Word. And we talked about, you know, before everything else, the first direction that we need to understand is that arrow coming down, just as Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to his word, we as a church need to listen as God's word comes down to us. God must reveal himself to us if we're going to know him and trust in him and follow him. And so that's that first arrow, is listen to the word. And today is the response, which is to lift up the name. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. As we've just done in worship, we sing about him and we lift up his name. We're not here to lift up the name of Rowandale, right? Even though we're called Rowandale Baptist Church, that's not what we're about. We're not here to lift up the name of Baptist or North American Baptist, even though we are Baptists and we have those convictions, and those convictions are important. We are here to lift up Jesus' name. Amen? We are here to lift up Jesus' name. In fact, all throughout Scripture, remember Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say? Remember that line, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, we are called to follow God's leading, not to make much of ourselves, not to make a great name for ourselves, but for the sake of his name, that he would be seen. What's your name? Your name is your character. Your name is who you are. Your name is what you do. It says in Proverbs that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Did you know that? A good name, that is a good reputation, having honesty, having integrity. Do you really believe that? That having a good name is better than winning the lottery? That actually it's better for you than to be super rich and have a bad name. It's better for you to have a good name and have very little. Because that's how important our name is. And yet, of course, as Christians, it's not about our reputation ultimately. It's about Jesus' reputation. It's about Jesus' name. And when his name is lifted up, when his name is exalted, amazing things happen. And that's what we're going to see today in our text. So you can turn to Acts chapter 10. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 48. If you have a bulletin, the scripture reference is actually wrong there, and that's my fault. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 48. We're going to read this in the book of Acts. The apostle Peter received this vision from God of animals being brought down on a sheet. These were unclean animals, and there was a voice, you know, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Sounds kind of bizarre, but the point of that was these unclean animals, God is saying, no, they're not unclean anymore. And this was prefaced to the Gentiles being included into the church, that as non-Jews who were outside of the people of God, they were being invited in. And so Peter has this vision three times repeated. What's this all about? And then what happens is there's a knock on the door downstairs. There's some men from the home of a man named Cornelius, and he is a centurion in the Roman army. And what happens is he has been told to ask for Peter. Peter goes, travels to his home where there's a Gentile audience, and now Peter is going to tell them, these Gentiles, about Jesus Christ. So here we are, verse 37. You know, Peter's speaking, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, both at the in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. What we're going to see as we dig in to this text, really surprising events of people coming to Christ, the most unexpected audience coming to faith in Christ. We're going to see how it happens, that the facts of Jesus Christ are explained, that faith in Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and then the Holy Spirit comes down. And so we're going to take those one at a time. First of all, the facts about Jesus are explained. Look down at verse 37, and I hope you have a Pew Bible. What page is it on? Does anybody have the page in the Pew Bible? 977. So I didn't mention that before, but you can follow along on page 977 of that Pew Bible in front of you. Encourage you to follow along with us as we dig into this text here. So look at verse 37. Peter says, "You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached." So these are events. The first thing that we need to know about Jesus are events that happened in history. So this amazing event of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it starts with history. Can you believe it? It starts with history. It starts with historical facts. How many of you would say, "I love history"? One of you. For both of you who like history, for the rest of us, some of us maybe slept through history class, and here's what you've got to see. This amazing instance of the Holy Spirit coming down begins with a bit of a history lesson. It begins with Peter explaining facts that took place about Jesus Christ. Now, Christianity is not just about facts, but it's not less than facts, historical facts, things that have actually happened. And sometimes we think about Christianity as mainly a philosophy, You know, a worldview of how I look at things and how I understand things. And Christianity absolutely intersects with the discipline of philosophy. But essentially, at its foundation, Christianity is not about philosophy. Neither is it about psychology. Some of us think about Christianity as how I feel, how I think as a human being. And Christianity has everything to do with that, but Christianity is not ultimately deep down based on psychology. Some of us think about sociology, human relationships and human cultures and societies, and we think about behavior, and Christianity is about how I behave, and it absolutely is about how we behave. But before any of that, Christianity is history. It's facts. Things that have happened, facts about Jesus. Look at what Peter preaches to them. You know the events that took place. They knew something. These Gentiles, they knew something, obviously, but he's going to fill in the gaps. Isn't that how so many people are today? They know something about Jesus, but we need to fill in the gaps. It can be a very sketchy understanding about who Christ is, and so Peter fills it in. What does he say? First of all, he says, here they took place where? Throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. Luke is a doctor. He's also a historian. He likes precision. He likes accuracy. So he's telling us when and where these things happened. Jesus was about 30. He was baptized by John. That began his ministry. And then he goes on. He says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. It's the first thing. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And it was at that point that Jesus was empowered for his earthly ministry. The voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that the kings of Israel were anointed with oil to show that they were chosen by God. And Jesus is the Christ, meaning anointed one. Not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit, chosen by the Father, loved by the Father, designated for his task as Messiah. And so he's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Power to do what? Look at the next thing that Peter tells us. He went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. He went about doing good. Isn't that a wonderful summary of Jesus' life? How many of you would like to have that on your tombstone? He went about doing good. What a wonderful, there is so much in those few words about Jesus. John says the whole world couldn't contain the books that were written about all the good things that he did, and yet Jesus went around teaching, helping, feeding, healing, and especially healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. Here today, you might say, "You really believe in the devil?" Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We believe that Satan is real and that he is trying to destroy the good that God has made, the good that God has designed, and especially to keep us from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, we see that Jesus is more powerful than Satan, that Jesus is able to set free those who are under the tyranny of the devil. And so he cast demons out of people, and he healed all kinds of diseases, and he set people free with the truth. Jesus went around doing good and rescuing those who were under the tyranny of the devil. He goes on. He went around doing good, and what happened to him? What happened to Jesus? He went around doing good and healing, and what happened? They killed him. He was killed, Peter tells us, by hanging him on a tree. Well, that's interesting. Why does he say that? It was a Roman cross made of wood. Why does Peter say that he was hung on a tree? Well, there's deep theological significance to this. In the Old Testament, it talks about how those who are hung on a tree are cursed. There's a curse on those who die that way. Deuteronomy 21 talks about this. Galatians chapter 3, Christ became a curse for us. That Jesus didn't die an ordinary death, that his death was especially significant as he, the blessed one, died in place of those who are cursed. In fact, receiving the curse, taking the curse that we deserved. and Peter preaches the death of Jesus. It's the central core part of what we believe as Christians, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's of first importance that we understand that, and that these Gentile listeners understood that this was all God's plan. Jesus didn't die as an unfortunate sort of human tragedy. As tragic as it was, he died according to the definite foreknowledge and plan of God. And that's what we see in Scripture. Jesus died, and then Peter goes on to tell us he was killed and then was raised from the dead. And now we get to the other core doctrine of the Christian faith, that Jesus not only died, he came alive again. And Peter says it happened on the third day. In other words, just as Jesus had predicted. If you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus himself says about himself, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." So Jesus, before he died, said, "I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again on the third day." And Peter said, it happened just as he said, just as he promised. He rose from the grave. And how was he raised? Luke tells us that God did it. God raised him, verse 40. And then God caused him to be seen by witnesses. That's the fifth historical thing we see here, the event in this description by Peter. Not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses. And then get this, don't you love this? Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, Peter's saying it was no illusion. It was no hallucination. It was no ghost. We were not like really stressed and having psychological issues, and so we saw some funny things. He says, no, no, we ate and drank with him. Like we saw food go down. All right? I mean, this, if you read the Gospel of Luke, do you remember Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, he's gathered with the disciples. He comes into their midst, and he says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He says, "Do you have anything? Anything in the cupboard?" "Well, yeah." And so what do they bring him? They bring him a piece of broiled fish. And Luke records that he took it and ate it in their presence. He took the fish and he ate the fish. In other words, he's showing them, this is real. I'm back. I'm human. I mean, were there bones that he spit out? I mean, he's chewing. What was it like for the disciples to see their Lord, who had died a few days before, now he's eating in front of them? Why is that not in the Apostles' Creed? He ate fish. I mean, what is more human than eating fish? When I think of like a fillet of fish, that's pretty human, right? I mean, that's Jesus raised back from the dead, and Peter says, we saw it. We could touch him. We could see him chewing, we could hear him, we could see him, you know, the bones spitting out, whatever. I mean, Jesus ate and drank with them, and here's what we've got to understand. Some of us, we have a kind of Christianity, we've divorced the historical facts from it. And the danger is that we can have a Christianity that's very subjective. It's just all about kind of how I feel and not about things that actually happened. And again, see that Peter begins with history, because what happens is when we sever our faith from history, what happens is it's kind of like a helium balloon where the string is cut and it just starts floating. And it just starts getting blown all around by the winds of human invention and human cunning and man-made doctrines. And that's why we have all of these different cults and all of these different, because we've become dislodged, we're no longer rooted in what actually happened. So I remember talking to a pastor once who didn't believe in a literal resurrection. I mean, Peter's talking about a literal, Jesus actually died and he actually got up from the dead. And if you don't have a literal resurrection, what do you have? You don't have hope. When you are in the hospital bed, your body is racked with pain, and you only have days to live. You don't want to hear about some nice feelings that I have, religious sort of sensations that I have. I want history. I want things that happened. I want Jesus died and rose again and ate fish. Praise God. Amen. That's the kind of Lord that we have, and that's the faith that we have. It's based on historical events, things that happened in real time, real places, regardless of how you feel about them. So Christian faith is about historical facts, but it's not facts alone. It's not facts alone. The facts of Jesus must be explained, and then faith in Jesus is proclaimed. You see what happens here? Peter has gone on to this description of what happened in history. Now he moves on to what this means for you. What this means for you. So as Christians, we're not just like, oh, here are some interesting facts, some interesting things that happened in the past. It's like, no, all of these things have a direct consequence for your life. They have a direct bearing on your choices today and, in fact, your eternal destiny tomorrow. Peter says, now let me talk about what this means for you. And so faith in Jesus, the facts are not only explained, faith in Jesus is proclaimed. And so he says, he commanded us, this Lord who died and rose and then ate broiled fish, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. So here we have both bad news and good news. Do you see that in those two verses? Verse 42 has some bad news. Verse 43 has good news. The bad news is, as Peter makes clear, Jesus is judge. Jesus is judge. The good news is that in Jesus there is mercy. You've got to get both of those. It is so easy to skip over the first one and just get to the second, to skip over judgment and get to mercy. But if you don't understand judgment, you won't understand mercy. Without the bad news, there is no good news, or the good news doesn't actually make sense. Peter says that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That means all people. He's talking about final judgment. What qualifies him for that job is that Jesus lived a fully human life, and yet as fully God, never sinned, died for human sin, rose again, and that uniquely qualifies Jesus to be the one who can judge us as human beings. We just recoil from this, don't we? I mean, this is not a doctrine that we are attracted to. This is not a doctrine that tends to build big churches. But if we're honest, we all really do believe in judgment. We do believe in judgment. I judge people all the time. I don't know if you do. You probably judge me. You're judging me right now. You're judging this sermon right now. And, you know, we do love to judge, don't we? Whether it's online or our coworkers or our families or watching TV, we all have standards about what is acceptable or unacceptable, what is right and wrong, what is fair, what is unfair. And most of us, not a day goes by when we don't criticize or complain about someone, right? That could be Trudeau, it could be Trump. It could be you're criticizing people who criticize Trump or whatever. I mean, we love to judge people by our words, in our minds. And when we do that, when we judge others, we're reflecting something about God. See, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And so it only makes sense that we, like God, would make judgments in a way that animals don't. And yet our judgments are skewed. They're not accurate. They're corrupted. Some of our judgments are right and good and fair, and some of them are messed up. We're inconsistent, right? We're fallen. We're corrupt judges. We have double standards. How many of you understand, can see the double standards that you have condemning other people for sins that you commit? So for example, if you cut me off in traffic, you're a jerk. But if I cut you off in traffic, it's because I have somewhere important I need to be. All right? If you don't return my text or phone call, it's because you are inconsiderate or irresponsible. If I don't return your text or phone call, it's because I'm busy. Right? You get this? You see how this works? If you gossip about me and I find out about it, it's because you're evil. But if I gossip about you, I call it a prayer request, right? And so this is how it works. I mean, when you are honest about yourself and your life, you start to see all the double standards in the way that you judge others. And here's the bad news, that though we are bad judges, Jesus is a good judge. That while we are imperfect judges, Jesus is a perfect judge, and his judgment is always right, always fair, and he's far more scrupulous than you and I are. Judging, the Bible says, not even our actions only, but our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our motivations, all of it judged on the final day by Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, what Peter wants to come across to these Gentile listeners and what I want to get across to you is that every one of us, he says, living and dead, everyone who has ever existed will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. Jesus will be judge, and we will stand before him. And that means that we get justice for the things that we have done, even though we want justice for victims and we want justice against corruption and against all kinds of criminals. Yes, the fact is that God will judge us too. It means that every sin is laid bare and the punishment fits the crime. That Jesus will not only judge serial killers and rapists, but liars, thieves, gossips, the proud, the self-righteous, sexually immoral, the ungrateful, and on and on and on, and none of us can escape it except for his mercy. Except for his mercy. Here's the good news. Verse 43, look at that. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Do you know that everyone includes you? That everyone includes your kids and your parents and your neighbors and your coworkers? Everyone, forgiveness. Through what? Through his name. Because he never sinned, because he died for sin, because he rose again in Jesus Christ, we have mercy no matter what you've done. No matter what kind of a person you are, you can call out on his name. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Saved from what? Judgment. Judgment. But mercy. Mercy in Christ. Peter says, all the prophets testify about this. In other words, the Old Testament pointed to this plan, the plan of God from ages past, that there is a way for sinners to be forgiven in Jesus Christ and through his name. That is the plan. And when Jesus died on the tree, he took the curse, he bore the wrath, he received the judgment, so that through faith in his name, by relying on him, you and I can escape that. Be forgiven by God, loved, accepted. That's the gospel, that's the good news. It begins with historical facts about Jesus, and it leads to an invitation to put your faith, personal faith, trusting Jesus Christ, asking him to save you. That is why we lift up Jesus' name in our services. That's why we sing about Jesus. You may come here and say, why are you continually mentioning Jesus and you're singing about him and talking about the cross and the resurrection and all these things? Because the more we lift up his name, the more others see who he is and then can trust in him and can follow him and love him and obey him and bring glory to him. That's what we are about as a church. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, what happens. So the facts about Jesus are explained. Faith in Jesus is proclaimed. And then, thirdly, look at this. The Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down. Here are these Gentiles outside the promises, outside the people of God. And we have this amazing moment, the Gentile Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down on these listeners. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And then it says the circumcised believers, right? Because these are uncircumcised, right? Like impure, ignorant, far away from God. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on them to show that now God accepts them, not by being circumcised or having to become a Jew, but rather by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then what happens is they're speaking in other tongues, which we saw in Acts chapter 2, the breaking of cultural and language barriers, the gospel's going forth, and they're declaring the greatness of God. And it all happens while Peter is speaking. Did you see that? It's while he's preaching about Jesus that the Holy Spirit falls. You see that? So he's lifting up the name and the Holy Spirit comes down. Don't miss that. It's when the name of Jesus is lifted up that the Holy Spirit falls and lives are changed. That's what's happening here. Lives are changed forever. And this has all kinds of implications for us as a church. For Sunday school, for Bible studies, for small groups, for any time we get together, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we want to focus on Jesus when we preach and teach the Bible, because that's what invites the power of the Holy Spirit. Making Jesus Christ central in all we do. Sometimes we pray for revival. We were praying for that this morning. We've started on Sunday mornings right here at 8:55, spending 30 minutes in prayer. There were, I think, five of us this morning. There were six of us last Sunday. And what we're doing now for this fall is we are praying for 30 minutes. We're praying for Sunday school teachers. We're praying about the service. We're praying about for other churches and other things. And we're doing that. We are asking the Holy Spirit to come in a powerful way right here in this service, through our worship, through our singing, through everything that we do. And yet, we not only pray for revival, but we preach the words that bring revival. The Holy Spirit, his mission is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We read that in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. We can't control the Holy Spirit. Got to make that clear. We don't. It's not like we can mechanically say if we do these things, then the Holy Spirit will fall in a powerful way, will come down and change people's lives. We can't do that. Jesus says the Spirit is like, you know, he goes like the wind. You cannot see where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And yet we can invite the Holy Spirit by lifting up Jesus. We invite him to come and to work in power in our lives. Sometimes when we have little power in our lives, maybe it's because Jesus is not at the center of our lives. And maybe what needs to happen, you know, often there's something at the center other than Jesus. Maybe it's my reputation. You know, maybe it's, you know, my own sort of hobby horse or my career or whatever it is, or even my religious identity or my theology or whatever it is. Good things or bad things are in the middle, in the center, but Jesus is not in the center. And it's when Jesus is central in our life and in the life of our church that we invite the Holy Spirit to come in power and to change people's lives. What a change. We see verse 47, Peter says, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. And so you see these Gentiles are now baptized into Jesus' name. You see that? It's through Jesus' name that there's forgiveness, and he lifts up Jesus' name, and then it all leads to Gentiles being baptized into Jesus' name, having an identity in Christ, having a new purpose in Christ, having a new life in Christ. That's what we want as a church. That's why we lift up the name of Jesus, so that people can find their lives in him, so that they can be changed as they trust in Jesus Christ. I started about talking talking about the importance of a name and how we all are so concerned with making a name for ourselves. And we want a good name for ourselves. We want a good name for our church. We want a good name in the community. But most of all, we want to lift up Jesus' name. And so we need to commit, not only by ourselves, but together as a church, that this is the direction that we're going in. That whatever we do, as we first listen to the word, we then seek to lift up Jesus' name in everything that we do, in the decisions that we make, in the ministries that we have, in the teaching that we give, that we are all about lifting up Jesus' name. And as we do that, we're going to expect that God is going to do something great, that God is going to do something new, and that Jesus' name will be praised because of it. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times where we have thought too much about our own names. When we have really wanted to, above all, have a good reputation for ourselves or even for our church. Father, we want the name of Jesus to be lifted up. We want his reputation to be seen. We want him to be known and loved and worshiped. And that starts with us. So, Father, forgive us for making other things in our lives the center. We want Jesus Christ and the gospel to be central in our lives. And so as we sing now about the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you work in our lives and in our hearts for his glory? Amen.